Hello, everyone, and thanks so much for tuning into the KevCast. I'm your host, Kevin Winder, author of Getting Better When You Can't. This is a podcast that's designed to help you see beyond everything. I believe you'll find the content interesting, engaging, and even life-changing. Please check out my website at www.kevinwinder.com and be sure to sign up for my weekly newsletter entitled Winder's Windshield. Thanks so much for tuning in, and now on to the KevCast.
Hello, everybody. Thanks so much for joining the KevCast. I'm your host, Kevin Winder. Welcome back to another episode. I'm so glad you are here. So glad you're with me today. Happy Sunday to you. Thanks so much for telling all your friends and family about this. I am so excited to hear all of the feedback, the comments, and questions that come about. And I'll tell you, this series on eschatology, end times, has really brought about the questions. I have had, in fact, last week's post on the number of the beast was the highest read and forwarded and visited post of the entire year, if that gives you any indication about it. And I think part of the reason is because people are actually forwarding this on to people that they've had conversations with, people in their family who believe certain things, and they've never really seen it from a different perspective. And I think this podcast series has allowed you to have some new tools for the discussion, and I'm really glad about that. And this series is not done yet. In fact, today we're going to talk about something that isn't usually discussed when we're talking about end times or eschatology. Most of the time they focus on all the horrible things that are going to happen. And it's always something that's going to happen one day in the future and is still yet to happen. Of course, I've been sharing with you the preterist view or postmillennial view, which puts all of the events of the tribulation into a historical context. And that's how we're able to identify the number of the beast as Emperor Nero. And all the events that take place are really events describing the fall of Jerusalem, and that event ended in AD 70 with the destruction of the temple, right? And so this, in the framework of the mindset of the writer, makes perfect sense. And throughout that passage in Revelation, the whole book of Revelation, in chapter 5, there's this introduction of the thing called the scroll. And the plagues and the bad things that happen are usually associated with the opening of the seals. There's seven seals on the scroll, and then those seven seals create new and interesting events, okay? But they don't really talk too much about the scroll. What is the scroll? Well, today I'm going to tell you and teach you that the scroll is a certificate of divorce. It's a certificate of divorce. Now, last week I identified the Antichrist or the beast. And like I said, it was the most read and forwarded post of the entire year. And this feedback from the series that we're doing, it has been really eye-opening. I mean, I've learned that most of us have only been given the pre-tribulation, pre-millennial, dispensational view of Scripture. And we can do better than that. That view is only 150 years old. There's no way that view could have been the perspective of the biblical writers. That is conjecture that has come about in recent times, and it is a tool that doomsday preachers use to fill pews, to keep people scared, to make sure you are being a good boy and a girl, or else you'll be left behind, like all of the fiction writers are saying. But this isn't fiction, this is the Scripture. Okay, and I think that problem has caused people to shelf their disbelief in this. Like, they get to this part of the Bible, and most people simply say, you know what, I don't really know, so I'm just going to adopt a wait-and-see approach. And I guess that's the best you can do. Otherwise, you got to believe in some of these TV preachers. Some of these people are just completely beside themselves. Is that your guy up there preaching? Really? Do you believe what he's teaching you? Because if you buy into pre-trib, pre-millennial, that's all you get. And so by illuminating the historical, or the what I call the preterist or post-millennial view, I think many of us are waking up to realize that the Bible and science are not out of sync, right? As we've always been taught. And for many, this is really exhilarating. But it's not so for all. I mean, there are some people out there struggling and simply can't and won't let go of the possibility of a future global cataclysmic event. Meaning, well, they may not disagree that this is historical, but they also believe it's also future. That's called partial preterism, in case you didn't know there was a name for that. And I think the reason is people really have a deep-seated need or a belief in retributive justice, which means retribution. And if you've been raised and taught your Christian faith in a very strong binary system, then you've been taught that you're on the inside if you're a Christian and the outside if you're not. And if you're not, then you're going to face the retribution of God. Okay? And so when people who you know are not Christians and don't say the things you say and do the things you do or act the way you act and listen to the music you listen to, you judge them and they judge you. And that makes you angry, and then later you want retribution. Okay? Of course, the Bible does not prescribe retribution. And that's the flaw in premillennial, pre-tribulation, you know, dispensational theology, is that they think that the Bible prescribes retribution. Or it tells that's what's happening. And no. It reflects retribution, and you can read that in the old prophets and the Old Testament books quite a bit. But the scripture prescribes restoration, not retribution. And Revelation, more than any other book, is about restoration, not retribution. And if you are not sure about that, let me convince you with the Bible verses I was able to pull together on this subject. You can go to my website, kevinwinder.com, go to where it says products. It says products, but it's totally free. Access Happy Ending Theology, a New Eschatology, and right in there at the bottom, you're going to see a link that says Restoration, Not Retribution. Click on that. You're going to be exposed to over 150 verses of Bible passages that explicitly teach restoration, not retribution. Okay? Well, maybe that'll convince you. Now, this series is not finished, and I'm going to take you to an entirely new level, but the path is really quite shocking. And, you know, I too had to deconstruct these same deeply entrenched beliefs in order to liberate myself into a much wider place. And of course, liberate myself is an interesting term, because I really feel like I was pulled out. There's a deep work of mercy that liberated me. It wasn't really something that I did. But I also had to go through this process. And so if you're one of those people that is struggling with what I'm saying, please don't give up. Just open your mind to the possibility of something bigger coming in. And once you allow that bigger space, it displaces all of the other stuff. And you don't have to worry about it. You know, whenever we hear wider aspects of truth that are beyond what we presently possess, it always sounds false. It always sounds unbelievable at first, because, you know, in our pride, we think that we already possess the truth, or that if there was something true about it, we'd already know about it. And so when we hear something that's true for the first time, we disbelieve it. And it's just the natural process of learning. And it isn't until we humble ourselves and learn, and that word learn is disciple, become a student, right, that we actually attain the wider picture. So humility is key here, folks. Don't puff up. Don't get defensive. Don't get offended. Just try and listen and stay humble. This is the best path forward for all of us. And I think the end result will be huge in terms of your life. This content that I have is not an argument. It's not a debate. It's not a new perspective. This is the perspective that's been around forever. And I'm just offering it to those who have ears to hear. Okay? So the scroll, back to the scroll. The scroll in Revelations 5 is important because it's not just a piece of paper with seven seals on it. And the seals are those little wax globs, right, that stick the scroll together. The Greek term here for scroll is biblion. And that just means legal record. It means book. Specifically, it means a certificate of divorce. A certificate of divorce. Think about that for a minute. And this judgment setting in Revelation, then if you take the setting of the place and all the plagues of Revelation, they're not a global cataclysmic recipe for what will happen, but a specific consequence to a specific religion typified as Judaism. But it's not limited to that. And why do I say that? Well, I'm going to get into how Judaism is archetypal for a lot of things in Scripture. But Revelation is really a courtroom drama. And the only one who had the authority to open the scroll, the only one who can issue the divorce, is Jesus, right? The promised Messiah of Israel, of Judaism, right? And the Revelation story, it's a courtroom drama of the Christ divorcing religion and remarrying a new bride that's capable of intimacy. That's the big story. The whole book, that's what it talks about, okay? Now, while the seals and the judgments in the book depict historical events that surround the fall of Jerusalem, like I mentioned earlier, the bigger story, the meta-narrative, is not worldwide destruction. The bigger story is ultimately worldwide restoration. And it's made possible by divorcing religion and moving the place of divine union to the inside. Right, so the divine union is not going to be this external thing, the temple. The divine union is going to be inside, right? There is, when heaven comes down to the earth, right? There's no temple there, as you read in the back of the book. And we'll get to that in the coming weeks. But what's interesting is most preterists or postmillennials who view, you know, Revelation this way, they view the divorce as the end of Judaism. But here's the problem. They go out and then create an alternative religion out of Christianity, which is ultimately no better than Judaism that Jesus condemned in Matthew 23. And the reason I say that is because it's just as full of the hypocrisy. It's just as full of the rules, the works-based righteousness. And it's an alternative religion. And that was never the goal of the founder of Jesus. Christianity was never to be an alternative religion. So my conclusion after years of study is that Judaism in Scripture is archetypal for all world religions. And so what I'm saying then is that no religion, including the one that we call Christianity now, which I call churchianity, actually. No religion. There's no system of faith. There's no institution that can do anything more than simply talk about God. It might be able to point to God. And these Paul calls principalities, powers, authorities of cosmic powers over the present darkness and forces of evil in Ephesians 6:12. So systems like this, worldly systems. You can have a worldly system, but it really just talks about God, right? But it's really not following the heart of God. That's a possibility. It's a big reality. And that's what Jesus, why he was so starkly rebuked and condemned ultimately by Judaism. And ultimately, all religions would condemn Jesus in the same way. And that's the point, that it's archetypal. So talking, theologizing, debating about God, it might give us a religion and help us to know about God, but it is not the same as knowing God. And knowing, I'm using in the biblical sense, as in Adam knows Eve. Love making. So don't get too creepy here. And I'm not talking about how to have sex with God. What I'm talking about is divine intimacy, divine union. Okay. Religion cannot give you that. Institutional power plays cannot give you that. And the goal of God is divine union. It's oneness. It's unity with all creation. And that means you. And this happens through relationship. It does not happen through religion. You know, just doing the five pillars of Islam is not going to get you there. I'm sorry. Obeying, you know, all of the Ten Commandments is not going to get you there. You know, living, a very strict, chaste Christian life is not going to get you there. You can have all of that, you know, and miss God. So the relationship I'm talking about is unique to each of us. It's unique to each soul. Regardless of where you come from, regardless of the religion you started in, regardless of your formative container, it's unique to you. This relationship cannot be formalized, systematized, or mass-produced for profit. And that's exactly what religion does. It gives you the semblance of something godly, but it doesn't actually get you to God. This is why Jesus was so strict and stern with the religious leaders of his time. You see, divine union is forged through the suffering of our human experience. Divine union is where faith is birthed between our unique path of lostness and our unique path of foundness. You see, we're all in some measure lost and in some measure found. We're not totally lost and we're not totally found. We're this hodgepodge of spirit and flesh, you know, of heavenly treasure in an earthen pot. Right. So the scroll then proves that Christianity is not an alternative religion. If the scroll is a divorce certificate to religion, then Christianity is not a new religion. You see, the only one who could open the scroll was Christ in Revelations 5:5. So what most know as Christianity is what I actually call churchianity. And it's no wonder so many reject churchianity. I mean, I've never met a single person who has rejected true Christianity. Never seen one. I've met a lot of people who've rejected what I call churchianity. And each week, my challenge is to deconstruct this churchianity so that true Christianity can shine through and emerge in the lives of people. And once people see it, they know it and love it. And the scroll basically resets priorities. You see, it's a certificate of divorce that reminds us that religion got us off track and we're prone to go off track again. As we'll see in the coming weeks, we actually don't go to heaven. Heaven comes to us. Paradigm shift. If that doesn't wake us up, something needs to. We are not going to heaven. Heaven comes to us. Heaven comes to the earth, right? And there is no temple in the bright city that's coming. No temple. Think about that. Our construction of icons of egoic power, which are what our modern day churches and tabernacles and mosques really are. Oh yeah, it's our God can beat up your God, right? It's the character ego of the big name pastor who's just pulling all this resource in and making a big shiny building. We see that all the time. Inside our elite postures of certainty, we know best. We know better than anybody else, right? They have the answers and everybody else somehow missed it. There's prejudices against all the others who are doing the same thing, but under a different religion or denomination or zip code. You know, all of that energy and egoic power play, it only fosters separation and disunion and hatred among each other. It's not bringing union among brothers and sisters, is it? Clearly, if we don't like diversity, we are going to hate the kingdom of God. You are going to hate heaven if you don't like diversity. And modern Christianity has made Revelation into a book designed to basically scare people into its belief system, into its alternative religion of churchianity. But the scroll warns us of something much, much larger. Namely, that if we miss divine union, if we miss that knowing experience, then we do so because we placed our faith in an institution or a delivery system and not that which is behind it. Now, that right there is to gain a religion and to miss God. And that is the very definition of atheism. Now, don't think for a minute that I'm down on all religion. I'm not. I think it serves a purpose in our society and in our lives. I think it brings order out of certain levels of chaos. I think it gives great instruction and it can build people up. It can point them in a certain direction. But never ever mistake your institution for God. Never ever think that your institution is the only means through which you can grow and walk and know to love God. So it's a tool that you can use, but it's not a requirement for faith. And since our institutions of power and certainty, they give us all an identity, right? We go there and it tells us how great we are. It tells us who we are. It tells us these are the people who think and act just like you. And this is your family. This is your tribe. That makes it really painful to pull certain beliefs out of us, right? And Revelation depicts a painful, even bloody, even fiery process of purging ourselves from the grasp of religion. That is what this is all about. It's the process of purging yourself from all the grasp of religion. But trust me, it will happen. See, everything that is false, the pseudo, and we're going to go into this next week in the millennial kingdom. Everything that is false about us is tied up in our religious system. And if we can separate that, there's the keys to freedom. Okay, and the scroll represents the divorce process that allows our truest part of ourself to liberate and to emerge and join in God.
Thanks so much for joining the KevCast, where we learn to see beyond everything. I hope this content has helped you, and I'd love to hear from you if you have any questions or comments or feedback. Until next time, I hope you have an awesome day, and I can't wait to have you come back real soon.